Our Father, again, thank you for the song sung tonight, Lord. I'm amazed. Brother Ken didn't know what I was going to speak on, but every song has been right in line for what the message is. And I thank you for that. It gives my heart assurance to know that no matter how responded it is for the audience, it's the right thing for God in my heart tonight. And I prayed you'd help me as I try to be my best for you and not be a bore to those who listen, but at the same time, be surrendered to you so you could use me as a vessel to bless some heart and help us in that evil, ungodly world this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn to John chapter 15 with me. We studied this in depth, so I'm not going to do an in-depth study of this, but I want to go back for the sake of the topic of the message tonight. And I will try to do teaching if I can. This should be a blessing to help us understand what our responsibility is in this world. In verse 18 of John chapter 15, Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Isn't it a wonderful thing to understand that Jesus said, if they keep my saying, they'll keep yours. If yours is in line to what I say. But at the same time, if they don't keep my sayings, they won't keep yours. And if they don't keep my sin, watch out. Down the road somewhere or another, you'll have to face some type of calamity. And he said, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake." The reason they do it is because of who I am, for my name's sake. "Because they know not him that sent me." Why do they do it? Because they don't know him that sent me. That means they don't know the true and living God. "If I had come," now verse 22, get into the text. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." Jesus said, if I had not come and presented myself to them as the Son of God and spoke to them words that were true about who I am, then, he said, they would not have sin. But since I have come and since I have spoken and since I have come from God the Father, they have no cloak for their sin. Notice again, cloak means they have no excuse. They absolutely have no excuse. They may give every excuse in the world, but before God, they have no excuse. Now that encourages me even 2,000 years later. If I go with the gospel to someone out of the kindness of my heart, and they don't receive it, they have no excuse. If you go with the gospel to someone and they don't receive it, they absolutely have no excuse. You know why? Because if he had not come, we wouldn't be going. But he has come, he has spoken, we are going. And so what happened 2,000 years ago is the same today. They have no cloak for their sin. They have no excuse for their sin. "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. Not only have I spoken, which is enough, but because they looked at all the works that I did, all the things that I declared, backed by the practical side, that what I could do in the miracles, in the things they saw, and yet they still would not believe. They have not. If I had not come and did those things, they'd have not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." They saw those things that enhanced who I was. It wasn't just words, though that's enough. But there's power behind the life that I lived, the things I did, to prove that I was who I said I was. And because of that, they have no cloak for their sin. They have no excuse. And he said again, but this cometh the path that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, we know that be the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And watch this, and ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, they were testifying of Christ before the Holy Spirit came. And then he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, then he will bear witness again of me. I will send him to the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father. He shall testify of me. And then he said, you will bear witness because you've been with me. Not only, it's amazing that they would also be able to bear witness to the truth that the Holy Spirit was speaking about who Jesus Christ was. The Holy Spirit would reveal this truth, but they could bear witness to it because they could do like we see John said, not only did we hear him and see him, we handle the word of God. We'll see that in a few minutes. So I want to speak to you tonight, just a few minutes, on our great responsibility. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no way in this world that you and I, when we name the name of Christ, can get out from under the responsibility of what God has called us to do as a body of believers. Every song we sung tonight had to do about service and about serving God and being ready and being a soldier. These type of things have been just leading to this responsibility. If you go back and know that John is talking about at this time, as Jesus speaks here and gives the record of our Lord, he's speaking directly to the Jews at this particular time, which in turn we can learn from as he speaks to the church later. The greatest sin that these Jews did was their rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Of all the other things that they may not do, this is the worst, because this is the sin that there is no repentance from in the sense at the time if you die under that state. Now, God's grace can extend to someone, and you can have someone to procrastinate and not believe in Christ and then later trust him as long as there's life in this body. But there's never been a person who disbelieved that Christ was who he was, who did not receive him as who he was, that died, ever got another chance. Only those who breathe in the body of flesh, when they hear it again and again and again and again and again, could have another chance. Now, the Old Testament prophets had foretold his coming. They knew that he was going to come. And yet when he came, they failed to see who he was. Even in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2, verse 25 and 36, there was a man by the name of Simeon who was also in the temple. And there's another lady by the name of Anna. Both of these rejoiced to see him after his birth. They were there waiting. And when they saw him, they knew he was who they said he was, even though at this particular time, he was one time, 8 days later, had been circumcised, and they took him to the temple. And these knew who he was, and they give God praise, for they had a chance to see him, even as a little babe. He was a root out of dry ground, rather than arrayed in pomp and power as a king. And yet, as a little babe, God revealed to them that he was the Son of God. Yes, he was the Son of Mary, but he was more than that. He was the Son of God. God revealed that to them. And yet when he got older and he began to present his message to the world, because he didn't come with type of pomp and that has to do with the power as a king, and come as a little lowly Jew preaching what they call the gospel, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand at that time. Here he came, seemed to have no power, except when he heard the power that he did to other people, and they, many who didn't see it happen, put that down very fast-like, because they didn't believe it. And those who did see it, many times, if they're higher up in the religious system, thought that he was putting on some type of show, a deception. And they made excuses about that when they arrested him. They sought to take his life, not knowing who he was, nor accepting who he was. The Jews did that. As a matter of fact, again, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known who he was, and they could have, but they refused. And had they known him, they would not crucified him. But they rejected him, and therefore, to get him out of their hair, they wanted to crucify him, kill him, get him out of the way, thinking that will settle the whole problem. Well, we think about the Jews in this day. Today, the Gentiles repeat the same sin of rejection. The only difference is the nation of Israel did it as a nation as a whole. Gentiles do it as individuals. They either accept or reject as an individual. The greatest sin of a Gentile today is the rejection of Christ as their Savior. The greatest sin of Israel is rejecting Christ as their Messiah, as a nation. The greatest sin to Gentiles is reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Israel did it once as a nation. Today, people do it every day as individuals. More do it so as individuals than do receive Him as individuals in our day. I wonder why. The Word of God just as powerful as it was in the first century. The Word of God, when it's taught, the authority of God's Word is a powerful thing. You see, there's two things that happen. When the Word of God is demonstrated in power by the Spirit of God, there's either acceptance, which will be the best friend you've ever had, or rejection, which you'll become an enemy of God, because right then they're at war with God. To reject God's message of His Son puts them on Satan's side, who's at war with God at that moment. Of course, we know we were born into this world on that side. But one thing is for sure, the nature of Adam has brought us where we're at in the curse. Once we hear the gospel, we can remove that curse and reject Jesus Christ. I'm glad in God's grace there's not an immediate zapping us out of this world, because most of us had more than one time. Had not, we probably wouldn't be saved. I'm glad God gave me many times to be saved. And I was a religious Pharisee sitting on a church pew and thinking everything's all right for 3 years. And I died and went to hell if I'd have died. What a sad thought. But that would happen. So today people do it every day. So the question is, do you believe that He is God's Son? Do you believe He's God incarnate in the flesh? Do you believe He's Mary's Son? Most people have no trouble with that. But do you believe that not only Mary's Son, but He was Savior of the world? Do you believe that He can save souls by the blood that He shed, by washing them in that precious blood? Our responsibility is a great responsibility, because even as Jesus told the disciples, and they later passed it on as He gave it to them to give to the church, we have this responsibility to tell the same story that He talked about here, to tell about Him. And He said they either accept it or reject it. And He said if they accept it, then you're going to have a love of God flowing in a way that the world knows nothing about. If they reject it, don't be surprised if you find yourself being hated by a evil world under those circumstances. I want to give you 3 great points tonight, our great responsibility. First of all, note how God spoke. Then secondly, I want you to notice something. Note the degradation of sin, what it does. And then the third thing, note the death of all excuses. When Jesus came, He settled. There is no excuse for not trusting Him. There's no excuse for believing Him. Let's look at how God spoke to start with in these verses. Today, God speaks to us by His Word. We know that. The Holy Spirit of God uses us as He speaks through His Word to us through His saints. From that, these words that are written are spoken again to the world that we live in today. We find it must be in context when we speak it. This book must be spoken in context, or it will confuse even those who are God's children. Take it out of context and you can believe a lie because you think it's God's Word. So you need the Holy Spirit that speaks to us through His Word, and we have a preserved written document of that our day. This Word makes one conscious of Christ's coming. Without this book, we have no record, absolute truth about Jesus Christ coming. Hey, we don't have a record of truth even that He did come without this book. You say we got a historical record. That don't prove anything. A lot of people tell lies. I'm glad that God didn't leave it up to historical history to let me know about Him. He gave us His written Word. And He preserved it for our day so that we can know Jesus not only was prophesied to come, He did come and He did die. He did go back to be the Father. And one day He's coming again. How do I know that? By the Word of God. Without that, I have no knowledge of that whatsoever. To murmur against God's Word is to murmur against God. To despise and reject His message due to His message is to despise and reject Him. That's what He's telling us. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you, though it's hard not to take it personal, but if you go witness for the Lord and someone despises that, then keep in mind, it's not you who they despise. It's Him. Now, hey, they say, hey, don't tell me. It's you. I don't despise God. Hey, if you don't listen to His messenger and His truth, then you turn the messenger down because of the message. Then that means you turn down the God Himself, who's the author of the message. That's what Jesus is telling these disciples. That's what he said happens when you go forth with the message that I will give to you to give to this world at that time. So the messenger of God's ministry is just a man who has no priestly powers or no powers other than the fact that he's a messenger. Though we all in the family of God is considered as priests due to what Jesus Christ has done for us. So he is God's ambassador. He is literally has the responsibility as a watchman on a wall to warn this world. God has given us that instructions. So the word, the phrase the word is a theological phrase which expresses the absolute, eternal, ultimate being of Christ. When we talk about the word, it is an expression of the absolute, eternal Christ, the ultimate being of Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning the word was God, word was with God. If you look in John 1:14, the word was made flesh. And the Bible says we beheld his glory. When you also look at other verses, and I read to you, look in John, 1 John especially, chapter 1 and verse 1. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, here's what John said as the Holy Spirit moved on. He's that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, watch, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. What? Of the word of life. In other words, the word was walking around in a body of flesh. It was Jesus Christ. John said, hey, listen, I'm writing this under the inspired inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know I have an advantage. Not only did I hear him, not only did I see him, not only did I do those things, I handled him. It wasn't some figure of the imagination. It wasn't a term given to something that was a spooky phantom type thing. No, it was the word of God who was incarnated in the flesh. And that word was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the Old Testament, the word of God was the divine agent in the creation of the universe. If you look in Psalms 33:6, it said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So we know the word of God was the divine agent, which everything we see come into existence was by his word. But again, the Bible said in John 1:14, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here the word was the divine agent that made the things that were made. And now we see that word becoming incarnated into the flesh, being made flesh, God, Emmanuel, being with man at this particular time. In Christ, God, listen, in Christ, God came to dwell in our midst. When he was in a body of flesh, he was just as much so as I see you and you see me. But the characteristics about him was much more than you and I. For if you watch me long enough, you can see that there are impurities about me in the flesh. If I watch you long enough, I know there's impurities about you in the flesh. But if I look at Christ long enough, I'll lie if I say there's impurities in him. Because there's no impurities in him. That makes him more than just a man, though he is the man that is between us and God and makes intercession for us in this life. And so again, in Christ, God came to dwell in our midst. In Christ, the word of God, God's plan and purpose for mankind is clearly revealed. In Christ, when you see him walking those 33 and a half years, and especially the last 3.5 years of his life, you see something different than any other person ever lived. You see God's plan and purpose. The word of God walking and talking and giving God's plan and purpose for mankind completely revealed. And then we notice that he talks about Hologos, the word. What does it mean? In the beginning was the word. And the word was God, and the word was with God. This declares Christ is eternal and deity, his eternality and deity. In John 1:1 again, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. With that. In other words, these words, Christ is the word. How can you define that? Christ spoke words, but he was the word incarnated in the flesh. In other words, words are the vehicle which reveals the thought and intents of the mind to others. When you hear words, someone is revealing to you the thought and intent of their mind. They come together to try to convince you about some subject or some things. Well, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And here in this life, he has come to reveal the thoughts and intents of the mind of God to others. And isn't it interesting? He comes as a man so he can be on our level. It's at least a communication. He spoke the language in that day. Evidently, he spoke more than one language. Someone said, well, he spoke English. He didn't need English in that day. But I guarantee you, if he needed, he could speak it. But he didn't go about doing things just because he did. No doubt he learned the languages he learned as a human being. No doubt what few he could speak other than probably Eric had to do with the Jewish language, whatever it was in that day that he could speak, he learned it, no doubt, as a man. He learned it. And probably could learn fast, but he still learned it. Words are the vehicle which reveals the thought intent of the mind to others. So in the incarnated Logos, or the incarnated Word, hear me, God fully revealed himself to man. Man has no excuse because you say, well, you know, God speaking to men, how do we know that it be of God? I mean, everybody says that they follow God and he speaks to them. Hey, Christ came as a man. Watch him. Look at his life. Listen to him, what he has to say. And then see if you see anything, you know, anyone else that matches him. You won't find no one else that matches him. He's by himself in those things. And so in this incarnated Word, God fully reveals himself to man. God has spoken with finality in his Son. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says, to start with, he spoke in verse 1, he spoke with the prophets, and then in the end, he spoke to us by his Son. And so therefore, we have the Word of God, given the mind of God while he was here. Every sentence that he made, every word he spoke, is revealing the mind of God to us. The Word is the natural indication of the mind. For me to know your mind, you've got to form words. I can't read your mind. You can't read mine. I'm glad I can't sometimes read minds, aren't you? The wife said, boy, I'd love to read my husband's mind. You may not want to. Husband said, boy, I'd love to know what's on my wife's mind. I'll tell you, it may not be right, but it's a lot easier to think things different than what you say. Now, hope is not that way, but I guarantee you the frustration of sin in two different individuals has a tendency to think some things sometimes we ought not to think. You're not as holy as I am, I know. And yet at the same time, you have to say, Lord, help me. Praise God. This is not so to be. You see, one of the problems with a lot of homes is because of the way we think. We think. Well, when God gives us information, the thinking is right. We listen to him, it eliminates a lot of our problems. Christ, the Word, has made known his thoughts. He's made God's thoughts known. Christ, as the Word, is speaking from God to us and to God for us. John the Baptist was a voice, hear me, crying in the wilderness. Jesus Christ was the Word, absolute Word. John was led, no doubt, by the inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell in him because it wasn't near him, but no doubt he's led by the inspiration of God. But you know, listen to me, even John could have been wrong in some things if he weren't careful. But never Christ. Christ was the Word. John was a voice. Christ was the Word of God. The truth, the amen, the faithful witness of God's mind. God is speaking every time. Every time this book is opened and read, God is speaking. Every time it's proclaimed, God is speaking. Every time a teacher teaches it, if he teaches the Word of God or she teaches the Word of God, it is God's Word that is being given to you and I. Everything that comes to us, every time we meet together and the Word of God is proclaimed or spoken, it is God meeting with his people, and the Word is read and hurled forth or proclaimed. Yet due to the careless eye and the inattentive ear and the people seeking anything but God, it's so easy to shut the ears against the voice of God. And when we do that, we yield to temptation, which they make their own little God. When we shun out the Word of God and temptation comes and suddenly we yield to the temptation, then that has become our little God, which has separated us from the true and the living God. And God doesn't want that to happen. Men refuse to go to God's house, so they substitute a place of worship for themselves. Israel did that one time, the Old Testament, and got, especially northern tribes, they got in real trouble with that. They add that which satisfies the flesh rather than the soul. It doesn't matter if it's music or social gospel or miracles or fortune or whatever. It takes the place of what God is saying. And so they forget what manner of people they are or can be or should be. And when you forget about what manner of people you are or should be or can be, ladies and gentlemen, you will create what you want to be. And then suddenly when you create what you want to be that's in the flesh, more than likely tempted because of temptation, then you will make that little thing your little God. And God says, you don't have to have a God on a totem pole and bow down to it. The fact that it changes your life about Him, it becomes our God. And He warns against that. He tells us in instructions what to do about that. Now, I've tried to get people to the cross in a lot of ways. I try to be harsh. I try to be kind. I try to weep and have wept before people to trust Christ as their Savior. I've done everything that I knew in my power. And like Israel, many reject the invitation and put away the warning, and so have you and I. There's probably more people today who at least seemingly reject the invitation and put away the warning than I've ever seen in my life. Try to go soul winning. There's less people today that want you in their house. At least there years ago in the town of Clayton, they would invite you in. They may not listen, but if you got in, you had a better chance to witness than you did when you stood outside. Nowadays, you won't even get in. As a matter of fact, if you would. And by the way, let me say to you, this past, what night was it, Mother? Saturday night? No, Friday night. Walmart. This past Friday night, we got something put on our windshield at Walmart about a business. I almost went back in. I did. I almost went back in. And by the way, he didn't have a permit because we saw him drive up and start putting them on there. And no one said one thing about it. What does that tell you? It tells you that Satan did everything he could stop what our youth were doing out there the other night. It tells you that. And we've got a copy of it. I still may. I've got it hid away praying about it. I still may take it back. But anyhow, I don't know. But we're seeing so many things that have happened. Many people refuse to go to the house of God, so they substitute a place of worship for themselves. And so, again, Jesus said in John 15, verse 22, had I not spoken unto them out of love for them, they had not sinned. And here's the thing about it is, there will be many people one day will stand before God and say, but I didn't know. And God will say, yes, you did. And some of you, your name's going to be brought up and said, I sent. This dear lady, sister so-and-so, this dear man by you. And look what you did. You didn't think nobody saw it. But when you turned them down, you turned me down. Well, I didn't do that. And the law of God will stop their mouths. Because they cannot say to God what they say to us. He hushes their mouth. I'm talking about the great responsibility that God has given us in this life. Jesus said, had not spoken to them out of love for them, they had not sinned. Now they have no pretense. They have no excuse for their sin. In the face of truth, they rejected light. God has spoken. Believe Him. Study what He has to say. Go with the gospel. It is required for us to do so to be good stewards. It must be done. So our great responsibility is knowing that how God has spoken. Number two, quickly, the second one is our responsibility to realize that the degradation of sin. You see what happens, that why Christ would say this is to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ empowers sin. To reject the gospel of Jesus Christ empowers sin to the place that it aggravates sin. That means it makes it worse in that person's life. Every time they reject the gospel, it will make it worse in their life. But you say that person is such a good person. Makes no difference in God's sight. He or she's a sinner if they do not trust Christ as their Savior. So it aggravates sin. And that's the reason Jesus wanted us to know, hey, they don't have any cloak now for their sin when they do that. Sin is not aggravated by just hearing the gospel. It may disturb a person, but sin is not aggravated by just hearing the gospel. It may make a person feel uneasy, but it's not aggravated just hearing the gospel, you see. Sin is aggravated when one willfully rejects the gospel when they hear it. That aggravates the sin, because once that's done, that makes all inside a person to build up against you because you gave them something about the gospel. It aggravates the sin. It makes it worser. And when you go back, you ever wonder sometimes, somebody as good as you've got to the gospel, how much you love your loved ones, you try your best to win them to the Lord, next thing you know, they seem like they just think you're worse than no telling why, and will tell you things and say things to you that hurt you so bad. What happens is to reject the gospel aggravates sin, makes it worser. And it comes in so many different forms and fashions, you see. We see that all through the scriptures. And you go back in John chapter 16 and look in verse 8. And Jesus said, and when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. Sin, when they, because they believe not righteous, because I go to my Father, and you see me nor judge, because the prince of this world is judged. You look back in verse 15, chapter 15, in verse 22, Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. If you look in John chapter 3, we see verse after verse, don't have time to go all of these, but we see John chapter 3 where Jesus made the statement when he said, down about verse 18, 19, he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the begotten Son of God. You know, he's already condemned. You give him the gospel and he feels more condemned. And since he don't trust Christ to remove the condemnation, the only thing he can see now, sin is aggravated because he rejected Christ. So now he becomes even more hostile, because removing the sin, but the blood, makes him less hostile, makes him lovable. To reject the gospel actually aggravates the sin and makes one more hostile. And he said, and this is the condemnation. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds of evil. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son of God or Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you look in Hebrews chapter 2 and look in verse 1, 2, and 3, you'll see that the writer said, therefore, in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels were steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In other words, here it was, Christ spoke it, and now later they hear the apostles speaking to confirm what Jesus had said. They're still going on for the cause of Christ at this particular time. And so here they are getting the gospel out. Now, when you talk about murder and adultery and stealing and lying and drunkenness, these are sinful things, but they can be forgiven anytime, any place. God will forgive. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, the rejection of Jesus Christ destroys a man's hope. Because if you reject him, who are you going to go to? Hey, any sin that you commit in this life can come to Christ and he'll forgive if you ask for it. If you ask to be saved, if you ask the child of God to forgive, he'll forgive. But if you reject him, who else can you go to? There's no one else to go to, and therefore there's no hope for that particular individual. Sin is forgivable, but not the rejection of Christ. To whom will you go when he is rejected? To sin ignorantly is bad enough. But to sin against light and knowledge and enlightenment of God, there is no excuse for this. And God doesn't play around with that. A person can sin against him and have their little gods, or make themselves a God's authority, that they have more authority than God to believe what they believe rather than what God has to say. Unbelief is the lie by which you sharpen the axe of rebellion. To reject Christ is to become more sinful and more sinful. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? God has given us the instruction to get the gospel out, but more this nation hears it, and that's probably what's happened in a lot of places, and they reject and reject and reject, become more harder, more harder, more harder. And so will the world. You see, you can't stay the same when you hear the gospel. You can't stay the same. You either accept or you reject. And here we have this great direction for God's give us to give this out in life. To reject Christ is to become more sinful. And this is why that the God called preachers can, listen to me, cannot soften down the Bible to suit the carnal taste of men and women. If you do, then God will never be able to do what he plans to do through his people. Sin aggravated by the rejection of Christ, and sin is forgiven when Christ is accepted. Sin is aggravated by rejection of Christ, and sin is forgiven by accepting him. And then the third thing, notice the instruction he gave us in the fact that the gospel is dead to all excuses. There is no excuse. You say, preacher, wait a minute, somebody can have an excuse. No, there is no excuse. Why? Because Jesus came. Jesus came. There is no excuse. John 15, verse 22, Jesus said, they no cloak for their sin. In other words, there is no excuse. Knowledge is powerful, but knowledge not used brings the wrath of God. In Galatians chapter 6, and we look in verse 7 and 8, Apostle Paul said, we know these words by heart. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. In John 9:41, Jesus said, if ye were blind, ye should have not sinned. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, he says, your sin remaineth. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, and down about verse 15 and 16, Peter said this. In verse 15, he said, for so is the will of God that we, with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. But notice, he said in verse 16, as free, speaking about these men here, as free people or free men, and not using your liberty for the cloak of maliciousness, that is, to harm or be spiteful or ill will, not using your cloak of maliciousness or the excuse to harm and not to accept or not to give ill will to rather than accept. He said, but you use it as the servants of God. We go because God has given us that instructions. The excuse, I didn't know what I was doing, was wrong. The excuse, I didn't know what sin was. The excuse, I did not know how great punishment sin brought. This all aggravates sin. Once you say you don't know, when you do know, it aggravates sin. Did God not tell us? Did not the Holy Spirit write it? Is it not written down? Did Jesus not tell us? He certainly did, over and over. Did the godly preacher or teacher not tell us? Yet many destroy their own soul with their eyes wide open in the face of this truth. And they make all kinds of excuses. And Jesus said, I don't care how many excuses they make. You have no excuse for not believing what I say. Because not only did I come, but you saw the works, you heard the work, and I've kept these works active down through the years to those who did believe and trust me. Many Christians are robbed and spiritually because they rebel against the instructions of God. Matthew 6:33, he talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God and these other things that we call so important be added to us. Isn't it interesting? And I thought about recently reading that verses again. The question came to my mind. Do we think that God is going to say one day when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God? Do we think that God's going to say, you know, son, you know, I meant seek ye first to everyone except John Doe. He's the exception of the rule. And you can put John Doe's in there because everybody thinks they're the exception. No, he's not going to say that. When he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he meant every last born-again child of God to do that. And there's not going to be any exceptions of it. When the day comes, we stand before the Lord. And yet, he tells us to do that. I mean, in other words, everybody except you. There is no exception for him. This leaves us without excuses. We have a great responsibility. And may the Holy Spirit persuade us to come to the Savior as human beings that are lost. And when we do, may we not only come to him to trust him, but surrender to him. To reject him is to lose everything. For us who are saved, to not surrender to him is to lose our rewards. God has spoken. There is no excuse. We have a great responsibility. God has spoken. To reject Christ aggravates sin. The gospel, to reject it with an excuse, hinders it in one's life. Jesus said, and I refer to you again, had he not come, there would be no reason for someone to obey him. But since he has come, we have no excuse. I have no excuse not to trust him as Savior when the record's been given to me like he's done through the years. And now since I trust him, since 59, I have no excuse not to surrender to him. Because the same record that told me how to get saved tells me how to surrender. We have a great responsibility. Don't take it lightly. Father in heaven, I want to thank you tonight for your word. Lord, we need to hear what God has to say. You've documented it. And dear Father, I pray this will be a place to remind us as we go through life. Lord, there's so much that we don't know, but there's a lot we do know that we must act upon. And dear Father, for anyone to get to the place that they feel like they're not accountable to you with the information that we have, and we have no responsibility, then that's a terrible place to be. Because everything Satan will use to break into our spiritual fence to sap us spiritually. He can't keep us from trusting Christ. We get saved, then he tries to keep us from getting any rewards. But taking what God says, turn it around, and then suddenly through the temptation, make ourselves a God to go against the God that we say we'll trust in. And Lord, any form of against your word is a form of idolatry. And no child of God should ever have that in their life. We've been redeemed. Holy Spirit has moved in. He's gave us the word of God. We should, of all people in the world, not only now since we trust you, Savior, be surrendered to you. Help your people this week, Lord, as they go, where they work at, wherever. We need to be wise. There's no way in the world that you'd ever have us be on the job and spend 2 or 3 hours talking to someone about the Lord when the company is paying us. Oh, that's not the way you said do it. We are to find, be wise as serpent harmless as doves. We have to realize the world is looking at us. And we have to be the best we can be wherever we're at and realize there are certain laws we have to fill in as long as they don't cause us to go against you. We just ask you, Lord, to help us be wise to find a way to give the gospel out. And when someone seems to be disgusted or hates us for it, we know they said they hated you. And if we're sure we give the gospel like it should be, then God gives us a peace of mind to know it's not against you, it's against me. And one day I will take care of it. Even on your behalf, your tears, your deeds will come up before me as a memorial one day, and I will take care of it. And then people will see how much I have blessed and will bless you for being true to my word. For just believing me, the thing that blesses God's heart is for a child to say, I just believe it because God said it, and that's all that matters. He said it and makes it real, and I just believe it. It brings a joy to God's heart to just be believed. And then, if it's true belief, there'll be a practice behind that for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.